be turning again in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, where we were reading from just a moment ago. Colossians chapter 3. Ray read 16 verses of the chapter, the very beginning there of what we call the chapter, in a letter that was not originally written in chapter and verse division. I'm not going to reread the entire text, but so that we can have this before our mind, the theme that I'm looking for, we're going to read just a few of the verses again that Ray read a moment ago, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul to the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts unto God." It's good to be with you this morning. What a blessing it is to be with the people of God in this place, to be able to worship this way, and to be able to do so without fear of the distraction of persecution on the part of those in power. We know that in the Scriptures there were precious little luxuries afforded such as that to our brethren in the first century, and there are places in the world today where brethren meet in secret under threat of death, and we're thankful that we can meet here in the open, in a place like this, and to be able to do so undisturbed, and to be an encouragement to one another. I think we might take this for granted, I certainly do, and I hope that I can correct that in the future, but it is a blessing to be sure that we can worship together this way. I appreciate the songs that were led, especially the song right before the lesson, that it was in our songbook called Love One Another. In other songbooks, I believe it's referred to as Angry Words. And that's a song that prompts me to remember something, that I need to be careful in the words that I use as I convey the message of the gospel. It is easy for a preacher to fall into a trap of using the pulpit as what we might call the bully pulpit. So it's good to be reminded when we sing those songs, and that you have taught and admonished me this morning in those songs, to not let angry words slip from the tongue, which is not what I intended to do anyway, but just as a good reminder, it is good to have songs like that that put us in remembrance of the conduct that God expects of us as His children. Appreciate so much the prayers that have been offered this morning, the thoughts that have been conveyed thus far, and let's now center our minds together around the teaching of God's holy word. As one well knows, if you've lived in this country any length of time, you know that this is the week of, quote-unquote, Thanksgiving. The fourth Thursday of the month of November is celebrated and has been for some time by this land as the Thanksgiving holiday. And it has evolved over the years. It has kind of been swallowed up by the Christmas holiday that is coming up next month. But years ago, when I was growing up, it was distinct and separate from that particular holiday as an American observance and tradition. It was a day that we looked forward to spending with family, and over the years and over the centuries, it has evolved to mean whatever it does mean to one particular family or to another. But for the most part, this society still considers it a day of Thanksgiving, whether they look back at the time in which the holiday itself was implemented and what it meant to those that did in fact have a hand in implementing it, or whether they use it just simply to be thankful for family and other things, which we'll say more about in a moment. It is a day that folks look forward to as a day of remembrance and reflection and a day of thanksgiving. That day is uniquely an American tradition. And so I'm not here to preach about how you should spend your Thanksgiving day. But I am going to talk about the idea of Thanksgiving and not the holiday itself, and give some thoughts on that from what we've considered thus far in Colossians chapter 3. Now, to set the stage for this, we know that Paul is writing to these brethren at Colossae. The letter that he writes to them is very, very similar to the letter that he writes to the saints at Ephesus. So much of what he says in one letter, he says almost verbatim in the other letter, and these letters are being passed around, and of course Laodicea, which is an active congregation at that point, is receiving and reading these letters as well. But in the Colossian letter in chapter 2, Paul has enlightened them that they are now Christians. You have been circumcised with a circumcision of Christ. In other words, you have been buried with Him in baptism, raised up to walk in newness of life. And if you have been raised up with Christ, then there is a certain order that your life should follow. You are to set your mind on heavenly things, not earthly things. You're not to be involved in worldly things or ungodly things. You're to put those things off. You're not to live your life consumed with anger and wrath and malice and slander, nor are you to have the kind of speech that is defined as filthy communication or filthy language. That's something you have laid aside because you are called to a distinct way of life as a Christian. So then in verse 12, he begins to show and to flesh out exactly what it is that we are to do, how it is that Christians are to live. And within those verses that we just read between verses 12 and 16, there's kind of a theme there that is hinted at least twice, the idea of thanksgiving. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and be thankful. Verse 15. Then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts unto God. So a slight theme there that you can kind of detect, where Paul is telling these brethren that the life that they are to live is a life of thankfulness unto God, a life of thankfulness because of the many blessings that we have, but most especially the blessing of salvation in Christ and the spiritual blessings that follow those who are in Christ. When we begin to look at the world at large and the society that we live in, there is no one more so than the Christian who should be able to be spotted as one who is thankful for so many things. While the world may be thankful for whatever it is thankful for, the Christian is thankful for those things that are much higher than that. When we're talking about being thankful, someone has said long ago that a thankful life is a life of thanks living, that we demonstrate our thanksgiving in a life of thanks living. And so what we are doing is expressing by being thankful, or demonstrating by being thankful, a certain attitude that God expects of His children. Now, how would we express that? Certainly, we could express that in prayer. How would we demonstrate that? As we've just mentioned, we are to put off the old man of sin and to put on the new man in Christ, which is strikingly different in its lifestyle and in its choices in life than those who are living according to the carnally minded thought process. In this letter, the Apostle Paul gives us some things to think about when it comes to how it is that we can focus on being thankful. And we don't need to focus on that just at this time of year. Certainly, while that's all kind of swelling around in your head and swimming around there and you see it in advertisements and whatnot, you can't help but to be caught up in it. But this attitude of thanksgiving should be an attitude that prevails all year long or all of your life. It shouldn't just be something that because of the romanticism of the season or the music on the radio or the advertising that's being done that kind of makes you get caught up in that. We should be a people of great thankfulness, and Paul gives us some instruction on some things to think about that helps us to be thankful, not just the fourth Thursday in November, but all your life and all my life. We need to observe these principles of truth and be grateful and thankful for them. And the first thing we want to consider this morning for which we should be thankful is, again, we're going to kind of stay in Colossians 3 as far as the launching place and the reaching out and the prongs that we're kind of establishing for the thanksgiving attitude that we are to have. Colossians 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. You may become sick of that verse here in just a moment. We're going to keep referencing that in making and advancing these points about being thankful, some thoughts that we're going to convey on Thanksgiving. We should be thankful for the peace of Christ or the peace of God, as Paul articulates there in Colossians 3 and verse 15. So what are we talking about when we're talking about peace with God or peace with Christ? The nature of that statement implies that there is a need for that. The peace of Christ or the peace of God that is to rule in one's heart implies that there is at least a time in which one is not at peace with God or has no particular aspect of peace. And if there is no peace, there is animosity, there is hostility, there is enmity, there is war, there is strife. All of these things that are not going to play well for us, because God is the one who is to be revered and we are insignificant in comparison to that. We are to seek His mercy. He is not seeking something from me that would make Him complete, but rather I am seeking from Him His mercy. I am seeking from Him His grace. I am seeking from Him a resolution and a restoration concerning my soul and the situation that I have caused by way of sin. And thus I am in need of the only of what He only can give. He only can give peace. I cannot give it to myself, nor can I achieve it in any other way that I'm being told to achieve it by those who claim to be some of our great minds in our society. We are at war with God in sin. And that needs to stop. And it stops in Christ. Until one is in Christ, he is at odds with God, whether he realizes it or not, whether he accepts that or not. He is in hostility with the Lord, because before conversion we find that we are alienated from God. We are separated from Him, again in hostility, as Paul articulates in Colossians 1 and in verse 21. To the saints at Colossae, he says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you to Him through death," or in His fleshly body through death, "so that He may present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." That is exactly what we need to be before the Lord, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But you nor I can be that in and of ourselves. The Lord makes us that way. We, of course, are complicit in that. The Lord makes us holy. He makes us blameless. He makes us beyond reproach when we, in humility, submit to His will. And thus we are made to be what He would have us to be. Before that, notice, we are alienated from God. There's no peace there. Similar statements are made by the same author to the Ephesian saints. Remember, we said how these letters are almost twin sisters or first cousins, so to speak. They read very, very similar. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he tells those brethren, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Now, I don't have this on the screen, but if you go down into Ephesians 2, you'll see in verse 19 where he says to these brethren, many of them that he's addressing while Christians come from Gentile backgrounds, and say, he says to them, "So then you are no longer," this is verse 19, "so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." What a great blessing that is to know that this is our status now with the Lord. Are you thankful for the peace of God, for the peace of Christ? Think in terms of peace on a much lower level. Think in terms of peace in regards to war that is being fought amongst us. And I'm talking about an earthly war where one country is at odds with another country and there's a literal war going on, like World War II or World War I or the Korean War or Vietnam or the Persian Gulf War or the Iraq War. And we can go on and on with these wars that have been fought many in our lifetime. Would you want a war like that to be fought in the presence of your children? Would you want that war to be fought amongst us? Would you want a war that is being fought overseas to come to this continent, to this country, and be fought in your neighborhood like that? You wouldn't want to see anything like that. And you would long for peace so that that hostility would be quelled, so that that would be stopped. that doesn't even compare to the hostility and the war and the enmity that exists between God and man because of sin. Because there's nothing we can do by ourselves to make that stop. In other words, to make that war go away. That has to be done on the part of God who provided for us a Savior, and we must then comply with His will. If we don't do that, the war continues. If God doesn't provide the remedy, the war continues until we are in eternal punishment, because we are not in and of ourselves good enough to provide the remedy for that war where God has. Now, thinking about that and knowing that your destiny and my destiny was such that it was eternal condemnation, are you thankful for the peace of Christ, without which we could not be with the Lord, without which we could not be right before Him? And where are we going to obtain that peace? In conversion. Until and unless one is converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never have the peace of Christ. He may convince himself that he has peace of mind, that he has peace in life, and that's all folly and for naught. He doesn't have the peace of Christ. That comes only by way of conversion. Back again in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, where Paul there says, "But now you who formerly were far off have been brought near." That's a reconciliation. "You've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace." Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I could not achieve that peace on my own. I couldn't bargain with God. I couldn't say, "Father, you know how good I am at this, I'll give you that," and that be somehow impressive or acceptable. Apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there's no peace for me. There's no peace between God and myself. And those who have made peace with God, those who have obeyed the gospel so that they are no longer in hostility, they are the ones who can enjoy the peace of God. Again, the world can convince itself whatever it wants to convince itself of, but it doesn't make it so. If we're going to order our life after "thus saith the Lord," who can have and enjoy the peace of God? Those who strive to please Him, those who seek to obey the gospel, those who are in Christ have the peace of God and enjoy the peace of God. It is available to all, but not all will have it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, this ought to be a peace that is far-reaching. I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not a positive mental approach kind of guy, although I do try to be positive as much as I can about a number of things. But I'm not painting the world a rosy-colored red here. I understand that issues arise in life that challenge our peace. But understand that this is a higher peace than the peace that people talk about on a regular basis. This peace of Christ, peace of God that we can have within us and that surpasses all comprehension. Just yesterday, again, I'm talking to my friend and brother who is in Texas, and he is just in such a place in his mind, and I don't think he realizes it, where he has no peace. Yet he strives and suggests that he's being faithful to the Lord. And as we talked for the better part of an hour or hour and a half or so yesterday about some of the issues that trouble him, it was obvious that he was in turmoil because he accepts so many of the lies, and I'm saying that not about him, but just my assessment of what society feeds us. He is accepting and bought into so many of the lies that take his attention off of the peace of Christ and put it on the peace in life that one can have by way of being an American. And that is just never going to deliver. Never going to deliver. If it delivers anything, it delivers empty promises and heartache. It doesn't deliver what God delivers by way of true and lasting peace. So instead of anxiety, we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Again, I'm not talking about walking around in this oblivious to life mindset. We know things happen. Things come up. Things are pressing that have to be addressed, that challenge the peace of mind that we do have in Christ. But if we allow that to become so great that we don't focus on the peace that we have with God and with Christ, it will rob you of joy and it will rob you of the blessing of eternal life. You will become bitter and you will leave the faith. We don't dwell on anxiety. We need to be grateful for the peace of God always. And peace, contrary to what we're told, does not come by anyone else nor anywhere else, but Christ and His Word and the promises that are found therein. Peace does not come through the use of drugs. It doesn't come through the use of alcohol. It doesn't come, you listening to me, it doesn't come through relationships. It doesn't come through career. It comes in Christ. Now, there are at least a couple of these things that are on my list there that are not wrong in and of themselves. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, we're not necessarily talking about drugs and alcohol, but we know that people try to find peace in that. And they ruin their lives and they ruin themselves, and they're finding nothing but greater and further heartache and confusion and sadness and despair. And that can also happen in relationships and careers. Relationships in and of themselves are not wrong. Careers in and of themselves are not wrong. Now, there may be relationships that are wrong and there may be careers that are, but in and of themselves, the concept of a relationship or a career is not wrong. But when someone looks for peace as a result of an earthly relationship, whatever that is, then you are substituting the one true and lasting peace that you have with God for something that cannot last, even if the relationship is a lifelong relationship. One of you is going to precede the other one in death, most likely. What's going to happen then? If that's where you drew your peace from, what are you going to do when that's not there? If your career is where you draw your peace, look at the accomplishments. I'm educated now and I'm in this career and I'm serving people in a way that my parents never dreamed I would. And then what happens as you grow older and you're not able to maintain that career, or you're accessed out in favor of a much younger workforce? What happens then to your peace if that's where your peace is? It doesn't come from those things. Peace comes through Jesus Christ and through His Word, and we need to be thankful for that peace, and most especially because at peace with Christ and at peace with God, we are no longer alienated and in danger of losing our soul. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. And so long as we live by the will of the Spirit, the revelation of God's divine will, we will not be in danger of condemnation. There will be no lack of peace, but if we turn from that, the peace of God, the peace of Christ will leave us and we will stand condemned. Another thing for which we should be thankful. We need to be thankful for the privilege of being in the body of Christ. Colossians 3, again in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. What is the body that we're talking about? And why is the peace of Christ connected to the being called into one body? Well, Jesus is the head of the body, and the body is the church. And the church is the community of, or collection of, the saved. Those that are in the Lord's church, that comprise the body of Christ, these are the saved. Are you thankful for that? Remember, we talked about alienation a moment ago. Are you thankful that you can be saved from sin? Jesus is the head of the body, the church, and we are to submit to Him. And what a great joy that should be. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 says, of God to Christ, and He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And it is in the body where we can use our lives in a productive way. Here's what I mean by that. Again, we know people are productive in various elements of life or aspects of life. If one is a heart surgeon, I would say he's productive. if one is an engineer and builds and designs things that people use and take for granted in everyday life, he is productive in those things, or she. If one is a leader of a company or a leader of a town or of a state or of a country, that individual is productive in a number of ways and in a number of areas. And while that's impressive, it only has implications for the way of mankind's physical pleasure in life. It has no bearing at all on one's spiritual status with the Lord. Where can I be productive, truly productive, in the body of Christ, in the realm that appeals to the soul? While I can build the greatest building or devise the greatest amount of services that enhance the quality of one's physical life, what does that accomplish at the end of that physical life if there is no conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ? If there's no emphasis placed on the Lord's church? Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We need to be productive, and that productivity is going to be produced in the body of Christ, where true productivity is accomplishing something. Where we are sharing the gospel message with those who are lost, and we are pointing them towards heaven and away from hell. Where we are taking their focus on worldly lust and focusing it on the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. That's where we can be productive. And I'm not diminishing, by the way, earthly accomplishments, but those things merely accomplish that which is on earth, kind of like bodily discipline. It's profitable only in life, but it's not profitable for everlasting life. It has no bearing. If one is as built up as Arnold Schwarzenegger used to be, if one is as built up as some professional bodybuilder, that accomplishes nothing for everlasting life. It only has benefit, and then short and passing at that, in this physical realm. We're looking for true productivity that accomplishes something here and now that lasts on to eternity, and that is the converting of souls to Christ and the building up of one another in the body of Christ. And in the Lord's body, we have salvation from sin, and that's why we should be thankful for it. Let me be very clear about that. I don't know how else to say it. I'll try to say it kindly. In the Lord's body, we have salvation from sin, meaning those who are not in the Lord's body — the body is the church — those who are not in the Lord's church are not saved from sin. Did you hear that? The Lord's church is the only group of saved people on the earth. And that's just a fact. We need to be thankful for that. One cannot be saved outside the church. The church is the body. And why is it that one can't be saved outside the church? Because Paul articulates that Jesus is the head of the body and the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "For as the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body," which makes the church inseparably connected to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul tells the Ephesian elders that they are to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His blood, we know that's a reference to Christ's shed blood. Where did He shed His blood? On the cross, of course. And what do we find out in Ephesians 2 and verse 16? "That He might reconcile them both," that is Jew and Gentile, "in one body to God through the cross. By way of His death, we can be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation takes place in Christ, in His body, which is the church, the called out, the saved, the redeemed on earth." And that is just all there is to it. And that is something for which we should be grateful. Because without the grace of God, it wouldn't be possible. There would be no way that we could be at peace with God without His grace. There would be no way we could be in the body of Christ, saved from sin, without His grace. And what a sad thought to know that you know people and I know people personally who shun that. They shun the grace of God. to the detriment of their souls. I have not really a unique situation any more than many of you. Most all of us have family members that are not members of the body of Christ. They're not Christians. You have them. I have them. If you don't, if you have all of your family happens to be Christians, what a blessing that is. What an exception to the rule. But most of us have family members who are not Christians. I have family members who are not Christians. It breaks my heart. And I mean that. I'm not just saying that for effect. It breaks my heart to know that I'm going to see some of them and know that they're not children of God, that they don't have hope. I have lost family members that were very close to me, closer than family, it seemed like. And I preached their funerals and knew that they had not become Christians, knew that they died in a lost state. They shunned the grace of God. How sad. This is their only hope. This is my only hope. And we need to be thankful for that. Also, we need to be thankful for our calling. Colossians 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. We were called into one body. And that calling, of course, as we'll articulate in a moment, came and comes by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are called to a peculiar way of life as well. We are not just called out of the world to be saved. We're called out of the world to be saved and to demonstrate and exemplify the Savior in our life. And there are Christians who are failing miserably at that. Now, I'm not here to stand in judgment, but I told that to our brother on the phone yesterday. If there is something that has caused me no small distress, it is the fact that I don't know what kind of tommy rot brethren are preaching anymore, but it is not producing fruit besides dead fruit. They're not preaching truth. They're not preaching straightforward lessons. We hear all kinds of things that sound like the language of Ashdod, and we don't know what brethren are giving themselves over to anymore. And I wonder how that is going to translate into their way of life. Why is it that in many churches of Christ today, there is not anything said about moral issues that might rock the boat? Moral issues that everybody's in agreement on, we'll talk about that. Man, we'll drive hard at that. But moral issues that, you know, these later generations have come into new knowledge of the human system and have taught us that it's okay to do this, it's okay to think that, it's okay to act this way, it's okay for women to act a certain way, it's okay for men to act a certain way, all of which ends up contrary to the instruction in Scripture. We wonder how that happened among us. Could it be because we stopped reading from the same book? Preachers of the gospel who preach the gospel, who preach the truth, are becoming a rarer and rarer breed, a dying breed. And that's sad and that's tragic, because preachers need to call brethren, as well as themselves, back to the gospel to point out from there that there is a peculiar way of life that we are called to live. God did not just send His Son to save us, and then we continue like everything was before we were washed in the blood of Christ. He called us to salvation and to preparation for eternal salvation, a life of faithful service. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, watch Him, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. He redeemed us from unfaithfulness, ungodliness, unholiness, and redeemed us to the reverse, to faithfulness, godliness, and holiness, righteousness, and the like. And what a high honor it is to be able to serve the Lord. Think about the Lord and who He is. We sing a song sometimes, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." There's a reverence that He is due because of who He is. Our Lord and our God is King Most High. He's great and good, and we need to praise Him and see the honor that it is, the highest of honors, to serve Him. And it's such a high honor that we ought to be diligent to walk worthy of that praise that we can engage in offering Him. What a high honor it is to be known as a child of God. But there's something to it. I need to be known as a child of God, not simply because I obeyed the gospel, which is key, but because I have taken on the role of the Christian, which is exactly what we're to do, Christ living in me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ so that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. In another place, Paul would say it this way in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Are you doing that? Are you walking worthy of the calling, the high calling of God? Because that's what it is. It is a high calling. In Philippians 3 and in verse 13 beginning, Paul said, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God," or the high calling of God, "in Christ Jesus." Notice something he said there about that. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling has a prize connected to it. What is that prize? Don't think of the prize in terms of a trophy. That really cheapens it. Think of the prize in terms of something cherished. What is that prize? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." What is the prize that is associated with that high calling of God? It is eternal life. It is the salvation for all eternity of the soul. And we can attain to that. Paul said he did so, or was doing so, and he admonished his brethren at Philippi to do the same. And by logical extension, he is admonishing us to do the same. Don't you convince yourself, nor let yourself be convinced by Satan, that you cannot attain to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That call is made by the gospel, and you have the wherewithal to respond to it. It was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, I want you to think about this as we move to the final point. Do you see why we should be thankful for our calling? This is not a specific personal calling made tailor-made just for you and tailor-made just for somebody else, and there are two different concepts. We're all called by the same standard. God calls you and He calls me by the gospel. And no other means is there by which He's going to call us. And all of us, in answering the call of the gospel, are also answering the call of the charges of the gospel. In other words, the charges made for us to follow, like teaching and preaching the gospel. Not all will make their living preaching the gospel, but all are charged and called to preach and teach the gospel who are Christians. You may not devote your life to that from the standpoint of getting your living from it, but you devote your efforts and your energies to it in your home, at work, amongst your family and friends. However, in your neighborhood, you reach out to people with the gospel. This is what the mandate of God is for the Christian, what the command of God is that we are to obey. Do you see what a high calling that is? Because if we don't respond to that call favorably, if we don't answer with submission, we lose our soul. And God could just let that happen. But that's not in His nature as the God of love. So He has provided for us the means by which we can escape by the call of the gospel that points us to what God did to secure our salvation. Is it a small thing to you that the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, died on the cross? Do we say that so much that it loses its meaning? How grateful and joyful do you believe Abraham was when he received Isaac back as a type of resurrection? How thankful and grateful do you think he was? It should be even more so that God, who is greater than Abraham, sacrificed his only begotten Son because of my sin and raised him from the dead unto my justification, so that I, through his grace, could have access to him, could have a relationship with him. That's a high calling. Let me tell you, that's a greater honor than a phone call person to person from the President of the United States. I'm not talking about the actual man or woman who may hold that office. I'm talking about the office itself. What a great honor it would be to be called by the President of the United States. Well, this is not a telephone call. This is a calling to God by the gospel to obey Him. And it is a high calling. It is an opportunity to escape the defilements of the world. And it's the only one I have. So think about this as we move to the final point, that if you are not thankful for the high calling of God, if you refuse that call, do you know what that makes you? It makes you thankful for the world and what the world has to offer. If you refuse the call of the gospel, what God is offering you, salvation in His Son, then it proves that you are thankful, not for that, but for what the world has to offer, which will lead to eternal ruin. One final point, and the lesson is yours. We need to be thankful that the Father has qualified us for heaven. While this is not technically found in Colossians 3, we do see it earlier in the letter. In Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How has He qualified us for heaven? He has qualified us for heaven by rescuing us from the domain of darkness and sin, as He says in Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has redeemed us with the blood of Christ. That's how He's qualified us for heaven. Colossians 1 and verse 14. The best manuscripts that we have do not have the blood of Christ as being referenced in Colossians 1 and verse 14. I know that the King James Version of the Bible does have that there. I'm not taking a swipe at that. I'm saying that the best manuscript evidence doesn't have it there. It does have it elsewhere. So it is taught, in fact, throughout Scripture, and it is implied in Colossians 1 and verse 14, though not specifically stated in the best manuscript evidence, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Christ is not mentioned there, but how could we be redeemed? There's no other way to be redeemed except by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that is the means by which the Father has qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light. He has qualified us for heaven, for eternal life. And in that state of redemption, we are in a forgiven state, no longer guilty of sin. And He's qualified us thus for heaven, because in that forgiven state, we are not seen as sinful. Now, I mentioned a moment ago Colossians 1 and verse 14, and how that the best manuscript evidence does not indicate that the phrase "by His blood" is there. But it does show that that phrase is in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, which is a parallel passage. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We are redeemed, bought back from sin. We were in bondage, enslaved to sin. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34. We don't have to be that, because we have redemption before us in Christ's blood. And when we accept the terms of that redemption, we are forgiven and no longer guilty of sin, and thus qualified for heaven. qualified as servants of the Most High God, and He has placed us in the kingdom. As we noted in Colossians 1 and verse 13, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Thus, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He has given us all that we need to be delivered to Him. There's no other way to the Father but through Jesus. There's no other way to be qualified for heaven but through the redemptive work of Jesus and the shedding of His blood and our reaching that blood by the grace of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Me." And concerning that delivering, not only are we delivered from sin, but if we continue faithfully serving the Lord, we will be delivered to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then comes the end when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. He's going to deliver up that kingdom. And you and I, if we are members of the Lord's church, are that kingdom. And since that is the case, we need to set our mind on things concerning the kingdom. I often refer to that as kingdom business. Matters concerning the work of the Lord in His church and matters concerning those heavenly things. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's talking to Christians. We have put to death the old man of sin. We are now living in the greatness of the majesty of God's hope for us of everlasting life. God, through His Son, has made us free from sin. We should be thankful for the peace of Christ. We should be thankful that we have been called into the body of Christ. We should be thankful for that calling and the fact that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Indeed, we could go on and on and on concerning all of the things for which we should be thankful for this Thanksgiving. And while this is something I said earlier that we should always be thankful for, not just on Thanksgiving Day, let us do better than the rest of the world. While they're using the day of Thanksgiving, which is a noble thing, it's a wonderful thing, it's a commendable thing, while they are using the day of Thanksgiving to be thankful for pretty much earthly things, while that attitude is contagious, let's be caught up in being thankful, especially every day, for the things that God has given to us that have secured our salvation and our hope for everlasting life. We need to be thankful in worship and in life. In worship, we should be thankful in song. Let us praise Him in song. Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips to give thanks to His name. We need to be thankful in prayer. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. We need to be thankful in our giving. Luke 6 and verse 46, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. We need to be thankful in worship. Don't be sidetracked with all of the despair that the devil would have you to focus on and that the world is so characterized by. But we also need to be thankful in life. For those who have their health or a portion of their health and are able to function in the service of the King, you should be thankful for that. What about your families? Are you thankful for that? Do you know there are a lot of folks who are dissatisfied with their families, and there are people that don't have families that wish they did? My friend and brother that I was talking to yesterday doesn't have a family, and it breaks his heart. Do you know how he would love to trade places with some of you and have a family that he could cherish and love? We need to be thankful for our families, for our necessities, the things that God has seen fit that we have, that we have to have in order to live. Luxuries, things that go well beyond the basic needs of life, but that make life very, very easy. We are abundantly blessed in that area in this country in a way that no one else is somewhere else. We need to be thankful for those things and use them for the good of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resolve now to be a people of thanksgiving if you've not been. If you've been one who has been focused on all of the faults of life or all of the pitfalls, let's try to work together to turn that around and focus on the things that are pleasing in the sight of God and thus make that our intention from now until the day that we leave this earth. Maybe you've not been doing that. Now is the time to give serious thought to it. But it's more than just thinking on positive things and things for which you should be thankful. At its core, you need to be one who is given over in thanksgiving, in the realization of what God has done for you, that you can escape the defilement of sin. Won't you do that this morning and take that step of faith and obedience to the gospel? Come confessing that your faith is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord made a promise that He will keep. For that you should be thankful. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have all things ready and prepared for you. You don't know when the Lord will return. Why put that off? We have water in the baptistry and clothes that will fit you, and we can accomplish right now your desire to put on Christ if that be the case. Would you obey the gospel? Maybe you've done that, but have not been faithful to the Lord. If it's a public sin that you need to confess publicly, do that. If it's a private matter, then repent and pray to the Lord for His mercy. If we can help you in any way in your response to the invitation of the call of the gospel, we're here to do that. Make that known and come forward as we stand and sing.